This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right, good morning, everybody. Hey, if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 4, we're going to go there today. This is week 3 in our series we're calling Maximum Generosity, as we just kind of ask God to show us what's next in our life as a church. We were really dealing with this as we introduced this year, a couple of things. One, developing 24, we're saying, help us be more like Jesus. We want to develop and become more and more like him constantly. The other thing we're doing this year is looking at our values as a church. We're introducing those to you, and one at a time, and most of them, all of them actually reflect on what it means to be like Jesus. The first one we introduced to you is Jesus first, that everything we do, everything we want to be about is about Jesus. This one, maximum generosity, is this idea of looking at Jesus from that standpoint, and what does that mean to be generous? What does it mean to be like him in these different areas of our life? And so that's what we're exploring through this particular series that we're in right now. As I was preparing for this, I came across a book. I read a review for it in USA Today. It stood out to me. I thought this might be helpful for us in the series. The name of the book is Generosity Wins: How and Why This Game-Changing Superpower Drives Our Success. And it was written by Monty Wood, who has built several companies, sold them, started over, and continues to kind of see success in those areas, and Dr. Nicole Roberts. It's a good book. It's basically, the gist of it is, it's a fictional story where this person goes and interviews real people and asks them how they got to be where they are, and every one of them has this piece of generosity. But there was something about the book that caught my attention, and it started with a question, and here's the question I want you to think about today for us as we look at this, and here's the question. How do I know if I'm living a successful life? Have you ever thought about that? How do you know if the life you're living is successful, and how do you define it? Because everybody has a definition of success, right? If you look on Amazon, there's all kinds of books. You can go to seminars. Everybody will tell you their version of success and how to get there, and we're trying to figure out, what does that even look like? What does it mean? Because there's two pieces to success in most people's eyes. One is like an achievement of some kind. You cross a barrier, you achieve a goal, you do something like that, you reach a thing that you're shooting for. And the other part is actually the feeling that comes with a success, because there's a lot of people out there that may hit success in their mind in one area, but then they don't feel successful. Like any athlete you ever talk to or hear about, they go, they win a championship, what do they say? We're coming back next year. It's very, very elusive, right? We're going to come back and try it again, because you get there and it doesn't mean anything. And then you go, okay, what does it mean for a business? Well, I met our goals for sales, or were we able to double our size or market share, or we made a profit, or employees are happier. I mean, how do you measure these things? And then we're always looking, how can we do better, right? We're never satisfied with our success. And that's one of the problems with it in our culture. And then we have so many things that we do, like how do you measure success as a parent? How do you do that? Because you can do the same thing for one child as you do for another one. They may go two different directions. You're going, okay, I tried. I inputted everything I knew into their life, but so much of life is out of our control, right? You may have started down a direction, and it just didn't work for any number of things outside of your control. And you're going, well, my life wasn't successful, or maybe it was. When you're a student, you're taught that success is based on what? What is success in a school situation? Your grades, right? I made good grades. The trouble is you start over constantly, right? That was one semester, one quarter. Now I got to do it again. And then you graduate. Well, that means nothing anymore. People don't care about your grades, and you've spent so much of your time trying to learn. You go, so what does that mean to be successful? What does it mean to be successful in a marriage? What does that mean? You have a happy marriage. You get along well. Well, you know, you can pour everything you can into the other person, but it takes two people, right? So what does that look like in a relationship? And so it's really elusive. And in this book, it talks about the fact that you and I are not wired for success. We're not wired for success. What we're wired for is something entirely different. It's for generosity. And they say it's evolution, that through evolution, you build this thing up, and the successful people or the generous people breed generous people, which I don't quite understand, but that's the idea, until this is built up within us. I look back more to the fact that God designed us for generosity, that he poured into us everything that he is as a character in his character, and that when we express generosity, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, it kicks in things like our endorphins, serotonin, oxytocin. These things kick in when we're generous, and it's, I think it's God's way of saying, this is the path you're supposed to take. Be generous. Now, in the book, it defines some really cool things about generosity, some things they pulled from other places. I want to share those with you a little bit so we can be thinking about that. One, it says that generous individuals are personally more fulfilled. They're happier and more peaceful within themselves, not to mention more productive at home in the market or the workplace. That was from mindandhealth.com, which I don't know much about that website, but that was a quote they used. The idea that when you're generous, then you're going to be a person who feels better about life. You feel the fulfillment. And in the book, this fictional character, this fictional person goes to real people, interviews them, and every one of them has a piece of generosity in their life. And they demonstrate that. They show that that's important to them. It says also in another quote, confidence, courage, and contentment increase with consistent acts of authentic generosity. When you're really authentically generous, it creates in you a sense of confidence. You go through life a little bit better. You have courage to try new things, and you're just content when you're able to let go of things and able to give away to other people. But I think one of the most important things they gave is a good definition, because I'll be honest with you, as we were batting this around as one of our values, just the word generous, for most people in the United States, that means money. And yet, that's a very small part of what generosity really is. In this definition, it says, authentic generosity is any act of giving of yourself. Anytime that you give of yourself to someone else, that's an act of authentic generosity. Any act of kindness is an act of generosity. Anytime that you give support to someone, emotional support, mental support, you're there for them, that's an act of generosity. When it's done this way, with no expectation of exchange or return from the recipient. If you're looking for return, that's a transaction. I do this because I want something from you. Right? That's a transaction. I'm being nice because I want you to be nice to me. I want to be nice to the boss so they'll give me a promotion. That's not generosity. Authentic generosity is whenever we give of ourselves in a big-hearted way to someone else without expecting anything in return, that's when we're most like Jesus. That's when it's the most helpful for us and to anyone around us. And then it made a point about relationships, because so much of life is about relationships. There was a correlation between generosity and relationships. They wrote, generosity builds trust, which is the key for building good relationships, right? Trust is everything in a relationship, and generosity builds that. You never know what will come out of the smallest acts. And when we're looking at making disciples and being disciple makers, one of the things to realize is the more generous we are to people with our support and our help, just being other-centered, the more we can build good relationships with people. They begin to trust us, and that helps us get to know them, and they trust us in the walk with Jesus. This is why we're teaching on this right now, because I think it's essential for us to be looking how to build relationships with all kinds of people where they trust us. Now, again, in this framework, they're just saying it's a component. Generosity is a component of successfulness or being successful. The thing I thought was interesting is everything they taught, Jesus already taught 2,000 years ago, right? They discovered all this, and they shared it all, and it's like Jesus, he actually lived this 2,000 years ago. He already introduced these ideas. They're just discovering what he taught. If you look at the life of Jesus, the most successful life that ever lived, this penniless teacher who was a carpenter, influences billions of people today, right, across every continent, almost every people group, that's almost done now, where every people group on the face of the earth has heard about this Jesus and influenced him by him and his teachings. So it's everywhere. It's lasted for 2,000 years. What company has lasted that long? Nobody has lasted that long. The endurance and longevity of Jesus' teachings just go on. He's so successful in what he's passed down to everyone, and yet never once did he give anybody money. Think about it. He never gave anybody money. He didn't have any money. He actually survived day to day on the generosity of his father, who provided through all kinds of people, including this group of women who actually contributed to his funds that kept him going. And he said, I don't need anything because my father's taking care of me through people. And he never gave anybody money. There's one case you could make where he had to pay a temple tax. And he told Simon, look, go fishing. You'll find a coin in someone's mouth. And a fish's mouth. That was weird, wasn't it? You'll find a coin in a fish's mouth and use that to pay the tax. It's the closest he comes to giving money. And yet he did so many other things that were generous. And it's passed down. Look at the charities that are starting in the name of Jesus. feeding people all over the world, giving water to people all over the world, thinking not of themselves, but of Jesus. The churches that have been started, the lives have been transformed, the daily acts, the smallest acts of generosity, all flow from Jesus, and it flows not from what we consider success, it flows from what we would consider generosity, just not the way most people do. Now, in Luke chapter 4, it's interesting, Luke has a different take on Jesus' life than the other three Gospels. Luke never met Jesus. What Luke did is he heard about Jesus, and he went to the eyewitnesses and said, tell me your story, and I want to write them down. And Luke was a doctor. He was Paul's personal physician. And so he focused on certain kinds of stories that he tells that no one else in the other Gospels tells. And he wrote them down for us to kind of get a gist of who Jesus was and what he was about. Now, Luke chapter 4, verses 38 through 40 is just a typical day in the life of Jesus. Early in his ministry, he's teaching. He teaches all day long in the synagogue. And then this was what happened. Verse 38, it says, and Jesus arose and he left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she got up at once and began to serve them. And then Luke adds these little details that he was really paying attention to. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any, who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Let's just stop there and pause for a second. Jesus is taught all day. He goes to the house where he's going to stay, because remember, he didn't own a house. And he's staying with Simon that night, and Simon's mother-in-law is sick, and even though he's been working all day, teaching all day, he goes to her and he heals her, and then her immediate response is to give back. She starts serving, right? Jesus helped her, so she wants to help everybody else. And then Luke continues and said, now the sun was setting. Why does he tell us that? Well, he wants to know it's the end of the day, and then in their culture, because they didn't have electricity, at the end of the day, when the sun went down, they were done for the day, right? You had little oil lamps. People went home. They didn't hang out at people's house like we do now. And they want us to know, Luke wants us to know, hey, at the end of the day, when the sun was setting, Jesus hung out because people were bringing him all kinds of sick people. And it says he healed every one of them. He healed every one of them. He didn't like skip over people or go, I'm moving on or whatever. He took care of each and every one of them. That's huge for life, right? It's huge for life. If you think about it, if you ever go to the doctor, what do the doctors do with you first? What's the first thing they do? They ask you a question, right? You ever notice that? They'll go, how are you doing? And they'll say something like this, what brings you here today? Or what do you want to tell me about? Or what's your problem? That's how they start the physical examination. Same with physical therapists, anybody. They want to know what's the issue. And then what do they do next? They listen to you. Better doctors listen longer, right? You ever been to a doctor that's running you through because they've got an agenda and they don't really listen to you, and there's like 10 things you've got wrong, and they hear the first one, here's your solution. Really good doctors take a time and they go, I want to hear the whole story, and they'll just spend time with you. And I know they're busy, but really good ones will spend that extra time going, oh, tell me everything. I want to hear everything. And Luke is implying this is what Jesus is doing. And he heals every one of them, but he's talking to them, and it goes on and on through the night. That's typical for Jesus, a typical night. Now, when you think about the generosity of Jesus, I want to introduce this idea today that it's not money. It's two things. One we're going to look at this week, and one we're going to look at next week. The generosity is these two things. Number one, it's time and attention. Number one thing about Jesus' generosity, it's time and attention. The second thing is acts of kindness, right? And what did he do? He was at Simon's house. They bring him Simon's mother-in-law. He spent time with her and paid her attention, and then he healed her, act of kindness. The people came to him at the end of the day. He gave them his time and attention, and then he did acts of kindness by healing them. That was the generosity of Jesus lived out every day of his life. He was others-focused. He was big-hearted to whatever issues they had. And realize this, that money is not our most precious resource. What is? Time. You can get more money. You can't get more time. Jesus had 3 years to change the world through his disciples, right? He had 3 years. The older you get, the shorter 3 years becomes, right? When you're a kid, 3 years seems like forever. When you're in school, 3 years seems like an eternity. When you're older, 3 years seems like a snap. He had 3 years to change the world, and yet he would stop for people of all kinds, and he would give them his time and attention, most precious resource. You can't get more time. Can't get more time. And he would pay attention to people, and then he would do whatever they needed him to do at that moment based on what he heard them say. Right? He would listen, and then he would go, okay, based on what I hear, what I see, I'm going to do this act of kindness. This week I want to focus on the first one. Next week we'll focus on the second one. If you have your Bibles, get ready for chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Luke. We're going to skim them, but just understand this, that Jesus did this all the time. Luke chapter 5, we're going to skim this really quickly. Three events happen. He's going about life. He's got a lot going on. A man with leprosy comes to him. People with leprosy had to stay away. They had to call out and say, I'm unclean. This person comes to Jesus, and he says simply to Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean. You can heal me. And Jesus says, I will be clean. And then he did something very unusual. He touched him. This man with leprosy had not been touched for years because you could not touch someone with leprosy because of the fact that they thought it was contagious, and so they went untouched, which is one of the cruelest things that can happen to someone, right? No hugs, no handshakes, no common community that you could go into. And Jesus kind of broke all those barriers, gave the man time and attention and an act of kindness. He healed them. That's huge. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus is teaching in a house. Everybody's pushing around. His agenda is right before him, right? Take care of these people. I got to teach them, and then there's this commotion above his head. The roof is coming apart. Everybody's looking up what's going on. In the middle of his teaching, in the middle of his agenda, the roof opens up. This man is lowered down by his friends. Jesus stops everything. He stops everything, and he pays attention to the man in front of him, gives him time and attention, and basically does two things. He says, you're healed, and I forgive your sins. Act of kindness, right? Time and attention to this man who needed something from Jesus, not just physical relief, but he needed spiritual relief, and Jesus did both, and he kind of forgot the crowd. They're all mad at him because he's interrupted what they're doing, and Jesus said, that's not interruption. The person is why I'm here. Third kind of incident that happens is Jesus is walking from place to place, goes by a toll booth, stops and pays attention to Levi, who's operating behind the counter, right? Think of all the people who are behind a counter that you encounter every day. And he stops and he talks to him and he basically invites him, come be part of my life, Levi. Then Levi says, great, I want to follow you, but I want to have a party for my friends because I want you to come and meet them. Everybody else thought this was a distraction, right? But Jesus shows up and there are all kinds of people there. Most of the people that people who were the good people wouldn't hang out with, and Jesus gave his time and attention to each one of them, and he loved them through it. And they said, this Jesus is different. He has time for us. He slows down for us. He pays attention to us. He values us. And they got to see the real heart of Jesus, which is this big-hearted, other people focus. Luke chapter 6, two different events, real quick. The first one is a man who's there on a Sabbath day. He's under Jesus' teaching, this synagogue is full. Jesus is looking around. He notices one guy with a withered hand, probably broken at some time, not set correctly, so it was no longer useful. And in the midst of this, knowing he would get in trouble for this, Jesus healed the man. He paid attention to him, gave him an act of kindness of healing, even though everybody jumped on him. You can't do that on a Sabbath. Jesus said, basically, this is why I'm here. It's for this person in front of me that needs my help. I'm going to stop what I'm doing just for him. Then in Luke chapter 6, Jesus tells a story about Luke tells a story of all these people coming to Jesus from all over, some of them from miles away. They come to see Jesus, and he stops and heals each one of them. He finds time for each and every person that needs help. Luke chapter 7, three quick events. There's a centurion who has a servant. Centurion's an enemy of the people of Jesus, his people. He has a servant that's sick. He comes to Jesus. Jesus says, I'll stop everything that I'm doing and I'll come heal this guy. And the guy goes, you don't need to come. I know if you just say the word. And Jesus basically says, I'm willing to come. I'm willing to give my time and attention. And the servant says, the centurion says, just say it and it'll happen. So Jesus did. And he goes, you got incredible faith. That's an amazing thing, but I'm willing to come. Next story is he goes to a town. There's a funeral going on. He doesn't know the people at all. And he sees this funeral going on. And here's the story. There's a widow. Her only son has just died. She has no one to take care of her anymore. So he stops what he's doing. He goes over to the son. He touches the little pallet he's on, brings the son back to life, and it says he gives him back to his mother. Take care of her. He didn't have to do that. He took time and attention out of his agenda to take care of this one person and this act of kindness. Last story, but you can read the rest of Luke. There's a dinner that Jesus is at. The agenda was the important people wanted to meet Jesus. He's at the table. They're talking, probably telling their own stories about how good they are. Woman comes in. She's crying. She's upset. She falls down at Jesus' feet. She cries on his feet. She wipes his feet with her hair. Everybody's upset at this. Like, she wasn't invited. This is not what we're about. And Jesus stops everything, and he forgives her, and he welcomes her, and he gives her his attention. And what Luke is saying to us in all these stories, and you can read more of Luke, he's saying, look, this is Jesus' life. Yes, he had an agenda. Yes, he had things to do, but his life was about the people in front of him. Because here's the deal, and this is how he defined generosity. Generosity to him was love in action. It was love in action. It was simply this, that whenever you give to someone and you can't expect or don't expect anything in return, that's generosity. It's simply love in action. Kindness, attention, just noticing people. That's what Jesus would do. And that's what generosity looked like to him. Again, not money, but time, attention of himself, big-heartedness. Now, if you really kind of pinned it down, you could say for us in this way, that time and attention is simply listening, right? One of the greatest things that we can do for people is just listen to them, listen to what they have to say, get to hear them. And then once you kind of know them, then you can act on it. But the first action we take is listening. Jesus' half-brother, James, put it this way in James chapter 1, verse 19. James wrote, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Now, God made this really easy for us to understand. We have two ears and we have one mouth, right? So the general idea, you may have heard this before, is listen twice as much as you speak. Be a really good listener. Give people time and attention. Show that you value them. Be big-hearted and be other-centered and go, I'm just here to listen. The Amplified Version put it this way. Understand this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Let everyone be quick to hear. And then in the parentheticals is an explanation of what that means. Be a careful, thoughtful listener. Be a careful, thoughtful listener. Slow to speak, a speaker of carefully chosen words. And then slow to anger. Be patient. Be reflective. Be forgiving. Isn't that a great thing to know and think about? I mean, it's so simple, right? What does generosity look like? It looks like someone listening to someone else. Simon Sinek is a speaker. He's a TED talker. Is that the right way to say it? He does TED Talks. He does a lot of business kind of speaking. He talks about two things. One is the act of hearing. The other is the art of listening. Tell me if you've ever had this before. You're talking to someone. They're not paying attention. They're on their phone. They're watching TV. And you go, are you listening? And they go, yes, this is what you just said. Have you ever had that happen? And they read it back, word for word, right? That's the act of hearing. They're simply saying their ears work. My ears work, I heard you. And then you go, are you really listening? Well, maybe not. Because the art of listening is listening for the words behind the words. It's looking for the meaning behind what they've said. When someone is practicing the art of listening, the other person feels heard. And that's huge, right? You can hear a noise. You can hear words. You can repeat words without getting any meaning whatsoever out of them. The art of listening is actually diving in and hearing. The other day I was at the gym and I was on the bike, the stationary bike, And I was studying this and listening. And how you ever had those God moments where God kind of steps in and is like, okay, I got to teach you first before you teach anybody else. So I'm on the bike, and this man walks up, and he sits on the bike about three spots away from me, and he's blind. And he's getting on the bike, and an employee comes up to him, and she says, do you need help? And he says, sure. And so he gets up on the bike, and she helps put in all the input, the information, ask him how far he wanted to go. And then he started talking about his life and his story. And she just listened, and she didn't move, and he didn't pedal, right? I was watching to see if he was going to pedal, and he didn't pedal. He just started talking. Now, he couldn't see her, and so he can't see body language, right? He can't see if she's listening or not, because you can tell when somebody's not listening, right? You get all the body language in the world. You're not really listening. So what she would do is she gave him verbal clues. She kept going, right, or yes, or what else? And she just stood there. But I don't know if she gets paid to do this. I wanted to ask her later on, did they train you how to be a good listener? Because he talked for at least 5 minutes, all right? And he didn't pedal. And she just listened. Then he asked her a question about her life, and I could hear her better than I could hear him. She tells him about this wedding in Phoenix that she's going to help plan and all this, and he listened a little bit. Then he went back to his story, and she just listened. When he was done, she said, how long do you want to do this? And he told her how long. She goes, I'll be back to help you. And I don't know if she got extra money. I don't know if they trained her. But all I know is here was someone that was doing her job in a grand way. She was listening. Simon Sinek tells the story of a lady named Dia Khan. Dia Khan is a Muslim. She lived in the UK. She is an influencer in many ways. And somehow white supremacists in the United States heard her story, and they began to troll her online. I mean, just really terrible things that they were writing about her. The UK authorities discovered this, and they told her, stay away from your windows. They're going to kill you. And so she got to hear that. But what she decided to do was something unusual. She decided to move to the United States, and she moved near to where they lived. She set up an appointment with one of them. She took a camera crew. Now, your first response is she wanted to go tell her story, right? She wanted to defend herself. She wanted to argue with him. She went there to do something she calls extreme listening. So what she did, she sat down with him, and she says, tell me your story. And they began to tell her a story. And then she would say things like, tell me more. What happened next? Why did that happen? And then she listened. They begin to tell her more and more of her story. She calls it emptying the bucket. Emptying the bucket is this process where you just go, okay, they have more to say, they just haven't said it yet. What else is next? What else is next? What else is next? Until they were done. And an amazing thing happened. They begin to trust her more and more and begin to share really big stories about their childhood and how they grew up and what their thoughts were about life and why they were afraid of people like her. And never once did she say, this is who I am. She said, I just want to know who you are. The interesting thing they found out, and there's a documentary about this, the interesting thing they found out is that one by one, they began to drop out of the white supremacist movement because they realized that she was a human being and that she was now a friend, and it's hard to hate a friend. So often, we want to tell our story, we want to get out and defend ourselves. We want to say, look at me, right? And the thing about success that's so hard is, what does success do? I have an agenda to accomplish. I have this thing to make happen, and you're in my way. Or I can't stop with you because I got to do this. Jesus was never like that. For Jesus, the agenda was not the thing. The agenda was people. And here's kind of a phrase to remember. People are not a distraction from the agenda. People are the agenda, always. People are the agenda when you follow Jesus. They're not a distraction. They are that. Near the end of Luke chapter 18, he records a story about Jesus. Interesting story in their culture. The disciples had picked up that we have a lot to accomplish. And there was a day in the life that Luke records with Jesus and his followers. Luke chapter 18, verses 15 and 16 says this. One day some parents brought their little children to Jesus so he could touch them and bless them, right? But when the disciples saw this, they scolded the parents for bothering him. You're wasting his time. Then Jesus called for the children and said to the disciples, let the children come to me, right? Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. He goes, this is why I'm here. They're not a distraction. The children are why I'm here. What do children want probably more than anything? They want to be heard, right? They want to know their value. They want to know someone cares. They're really attracted to that because they just want to tell their little stories. This is what happened, even as mundane as it may be. And Jesus, in that culture, he was pointing something out. They didn't value children. And he was telling us, value the children, the least likely. Give them time, give them attention, and let them come. Always let them come. Now, I don't know how you are with listening. Listening is not easy. It's not an easy thing. Some of you are really, really good listeners, and I appreciate that. Others of us are learning it, right? It's a process. It's hard to do because we have our own stories we want to tell. But listening is a powerful thing that God gives us to be generous. He's always teaching me more. I mean, that's the thing about following Jesus as a teacher, always showing us more things he wants out of us, more ways to apply it. One of the things I experienced the last couple of weeks is I drive on Friday for the Learning Center. It's a fun job. We're now full. Like, we're going to have to get more drivers because the van is full. And it's when the kids get in, it's like total chaos. Tom will tell you it's total chaos when we go pick these kids up. They won't sit down. They get tied up. They won't put on their safety belts. They all got things going on. It's like the 5 minutes from there to here seems like 20, I'll be honest with you, sometimes. But it's fun. They all want to tell you something. They all have a story. They all want to listen to their music or whatever's going on. And so it's a fun adventure, right? But we got back Friday ago and got back and parked. And it's one of those times where, like, God says, I have something to teach you. You ever had that with God? It's like, okay, I want you to learn something today. So God is a teacher. He always is teaching us about different stuff. So the kids are all getting out of the van. They're all heading their way. And one of them, one of the older girls, came and she said, Mr. Patrick. And I said, yes. She goes, what do you do when you're sad? Now, that's a very interesting question, right? How do you answer that? What do you do when you're sad? I mean, I had some choices to make. I could say, well, this is what I do when I'm sad. And what do you do when you're sad? So I kind of had to process the question. I said, well, what happened? What's going on? She said, well, my uncle was shot and killed. I said, really? She says, yeah, he was shot and he was killed and then they burned him. And this is from her home country. I said, wow, that's really tough. And what do you say? I mean, when someone sells you this, I said, well, what do you remember about him? Well, when I was little, he was a lot of fun, and he would buy me chocolates, and he would give me candy. It's like, that's a great memory for a kid, right? He would buy me chocolates and give me candy. And then she said this, it was really profound. She says, I told him not to get in trouble. I would tell him, don't get in trouble. Don't do bad things. I said, that's really good, because he was... In their village where they come from, the drug trade is pretty hard if you're not involved with it. This is why her family left. And so it's hard to break away from it. And I said, well, you know, I understand that. That's interesting, but you're a kid, and he had to make his own choices. And she just listened, and we just talked. I didn't have anything to offer. I mean, what solution do I have to offer? I don't have any advice. I can't help the family. He left behind two children and a wife. I mean, I couldn't give money. I mean, what do you do? And so I said, well, we'll listen and I'll pray. How about can we pray? And we prayed. So that was one of those moments like I can listen. She came up to me about an hour later. We were doing different stuff. And she goes, okay, what do I do for someone else who's sad? I mean, that's a great question. What do you mean? What's going on with that? What are you talking about? She says, my mom hasn't stopped crying for the last 2 days. I said, well, that's a terrible thing. It's a hard thing. I said, the best thing you can do for your mom is to just sit beside her. You know, just be there. There's probably not much you can say. You know, you can do things for her, be kind, but just sit beside her because that's probably what she wants more than anything is just to be beside you. She says, okay, I think I can do that. That's great. So we went about doing our projects. They had projects to do, not like fun projects. It was Friday. It was Fun Friday. And we try to have fun on Fun Friday. But she went off by herself, right? And she's doing this little project. And it was a cross. And it just said, trust God. So she did that. She colored it all. And I said, that's really cool. She did a great job. I said, what's that for? She says, for mom. I made it for my mom. I said, that's really cool. She'll appreciate that. Mom couldn't go down there. It's too far. It's too difficult. They don't really do funerals for people that are killed in the drug trade. But all you can do is love the people around you, right? That's all you can do. And you can give time and attention to people. You don't know what their stories are. You know, you could look at this and go, okay, you know, kid acts out, or someone's mad, or they're upset, they're emotional, and you go, I just want to move past this, right? But or you can stop and go, maybe there's a story there I need to hear. Maybe I can be like Jesus for them at this moment and just be there and give them time and attention. Each week we give you an application to kind of think about. And this week you'll get it on the way out. It's simply take a moment to listen. Either every day or just find one God moment. Let God give you a moment. Be watching for it. Where you can just be with someone and ask them some questions like, what's the most stressful thing in your life right now? See what they say. Or when you see someone down or going to the wrong, you know, like you can tell there's something wrong, just go, what's going on with you right now? How's life? And then try not to think of your own agenda at the moment. Make the person in front of you the agenda. And let God speak to you. And if nothing else, just be quiet. And if you have nothing to offer them your full attention and offer to pray for them or with them at the moment. And see what God does in you and in them. Just take a moment and listen and be attentive. I believe God wants to give us God moments. I believe he wants to make us into a more generous people. I think he wants us, and I know he wants us to be more like Jesus. So the best way we can do that is simply be there for people, be a generous people. And it doesn't always involve money. It involves giving of ourselves. Every day, whenever we get a chance, and saying, Jesus, I represent you at this moment. This person in front of me is hurting. How can I be like you? How can I give time and attention? So let's look for those opportunities this week and see what God does through us. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are always there for us. I thank you that you want us to always be there for others, to love like you love, to be like you are. Thank you for those moments when people listen to us. Help us to see this week, every day, an opportunity to be Jesus for someone else and just listen. Be attentive and turn on the listening ear, not just the hearing ear. Father God, thank you for Jesus who hears from us and listens for us and listens to us, and help us become more like him. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. At the end of the service, as always, we'll have a group that's willing just to listen to anything that's going on. They'll hear you out. They'll hear what you want to share, and then they'll pray for you. That's the best thing we can do. It's our prayer team every week. And if you want to just share something, just see me afterwards. We can meet if you want to go through something. And I'll try not to offer advice. I'm a fix-it kind of person. I don't know anybody else is. I'm a fix-it. I have to turn that part off. Constantly just turning that part off and just listening. So we'd love to do that with you if you'd like. Today for communion, a great verse that just talks about God and who he is. Psalm 18, verse 6. The psalmist is writing to God and he says, in my distress. Like we all get there sometime, right? I just need someone to listen to me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord to my God, right? I cried for help. That's where he turned. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. God always hears. He's always so patient with us. God has infinite time to give to us. So anything that you bring to him, he goes, I want to hear it. You're like his child. He goes, just tell me what's going on. I want to hear your story. I want to hear your distress, because we all face those things. Here's what I'm afraid of, God. Here's what I'm dealing with. And he just listens. And the thing about communion is that time to come around the table and we eat and we drink. But maybe today it's about just praying and saying, God, this is what I'm dealing with today. Could be, God, give me an opportunity. Or God, I don't feel successful in life. Or I don't know what's around the turn ahead of me. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know how to solve this problem. And just talk to him. And then the key is to be looking for his answer during the week. So use this time to be reminded of Jesus. But maybe use this time as well to speak to him just from your heart. Short, doesn't have to be very long. Just tell him this is what I'm dealing with, and then see what he does. So let's pray. Father God, I believe that all over the world right now, people are talking to you, and you're able to listen to every one of us. You're so infinite in that way, and you're so kind, and you're so patient with us, and you just want to hear every story. So help us be open with you, be open with our hearts. Thank you for listening. Thank you for sending Jesus to open the door for us to come directly before your throne without someone in between, so we can just talk. And I pray this in his name. Amen. When you're ready for communion on either side, go ahead and take that time to speak to God.